Friday, even on Saturday and Sunday, it makes no difference. Mm-hmm. That you'll be able to understand that, that it pleased the Lord to call you. You see it as a thing of honor and nobility to be called as a minister of God. You know, if you don't understand what we're saying, I say, why would we be saying, thank God it's Monday? Then you need to go to our transmission page. You need to go to our website and listen to the last transmission. And I would like to remind you that we are on the Bucket Ministry series, and we're still talking on John chapter 4. We're talking about the posture of the sitting and why the woman has to make Jesus seated, and why later on it will we go on in that verse. For those who are familiar with that particular passage, we know that even why Jesus seated and the disciples came back, they said, oh, he was actually doing work. So in such a relaxed position, and they were just waiting for food, he was actually doing work. And that should reinforce what we shared last transmission, that
only said my meat is to do God, so was doing something right there.
And so something that looks so casual, something that some people will have termed secular, and some will just feel like just waiting around for food. Because these days, people have this time, they have attached some spiritual connotation on things like fasting. I feel like, oh, this is, I'm preparing myself, doing the work of God and the sobriety, and people know, oh, yes, that's a serious task. Yeah, but who could think of Jesus waiting for food? I feel like, yes, I'm actually doing something spiritual here. I'm doing a spiritual work here. So really, you need to know that thank God is Monday is what everybody should be saying. As long as you know that your job, as long as this your job is to dress and keep the garden, just like we say. And you know, last transmission, we couldn't get to the point where we need to establish where it was after even for post the revelation that we will walk, we still be on. I think that was
I was saying about the fact that during, or should we say, after the restoration of all things, would there still be work after redemption, after the old earth and the heavens and the earth have been redeemed by Christ Jesus? Because the whole reason went there was to establish the fact that work is not an afterthought of God, and neither is work a curse on humanity, contrary to what people in religion might want to think about, whether Christianity as a religion or some other type of religion. We established in the last transmission that before there was a fall, before there was sin that came into the world, there was work. So, and then we established that through the scriptures. So what we're supposed to focus on today is to say, well, what about at the end of restoration of all things, when there'll be no more pain, when there's no more curse, when the heavens and the earth, the old heavens and earth are passed away and there's a new heaven and earth, will there still be work? That's what we're trying to figure out by the grace of God.
So join us today as we go on this quest, pouring over the pages of the scriptures to find out, will there be work after?
Good. Now, thank you very much. Now, we're going to get quickly down straight to this. Now, if you look at Isaiah chapter 60, there's a particular, that chapter is very, very significant to actually pinpoint or shed light on this issue of work for you as a believer. Now, if you look at Isaiah 60, now, as we look at Isaiah 60, we have to establish first what's the timeline of that particular chapter. That's the reason why we begin actually to compare and contrast between Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21. Okay. Now, the reason we're looking at Revelation 21 is to help us to pinpoint the timeline of all the content of Isaiah chapter 60. So now, Revelation 21, I mean, do you want to, we know, I mean, if you're a student of the end times, you would know that Revelation 21 was specifically written about things that will happen at the redemption of all things, at the point where the dead in Christ have risen up again, and not just redemption, but God has restored all things back to the original design in terms of the heavens and the earth. And he said, no more pain, no more curse. So we know the timeline of Revelation 21. That's not in doubt. But the reason we're going to look at this Revelation 21 in light of Isaiah 60 is to help us pinpoint, when is Isaiah 60? What time frame is he referring to?
To establish
the timeline of Isaiah 60 before we then bring out the issue of work from that. So we're doing
people
it step by step.
Get to the Isaiah 60 and what we're
Isaiah 60,
about.
Good. So give me Isaiah 60, please.
For people to know why.
Yes, good. Isaiah 60 from verse 1, you can read that. What does it say?
Arise, shine, for the light is come.
Okay.
And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee.
Okay.
For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth.
Okay.
And gross darkness the people.
Good.
But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee.
Good. Now, are you in verse, what verse is that?
Verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to thy light.
Okay.
And kings to the brightness of thy rising.
Good. Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the what?
Brightness.
Brightness of what?
Of your rising.
Of your rising. Now, when is this supposed to be? When is this event? Now, that's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Yes. Can you please read Revelation 21? Now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, please. Revelation 21, 24, what does it say then?
And the nations of them which are saved
mm-hmm.
shall walk in the light of it.
Now, okay, good.
And the kings of the earth
good.
Do bring their glory and honor into it.
Now, please, that's exactly what you read in Isaiah 60, verse what? Verse 3. That's exactly what you read there. Again, we'll pick another one just to make sure we can compare and contrast between that. Can you please read Isaiah? Because again, we're making comparison between that. Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to read verse 11, please. Now, Isaiah 60, 11. What does it say, please?
Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually.
Now, watch that. It says your gates shall be continually what?
Opened.
Good.
They shall not be shut day nor night.
Your gates shall not be shut day nor night. That's Isaiah 60, verse what?
11.
Can you please compare that with Revelation 21, 25?
And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day.
Now, it cannot be more clear than that, that Isaiah 60 is a prophetic scripture for the time of restoration of all things. Mm-hmm. So Revelation 21 is just corroborating exactly the content of Isaiah what, chapter 60. If you 60:11 tells us that the gates shall not be shut day or night, that's Isaiah 60:11. And if you look at Revelation 21, verse 20, what? 5, it says the gates shall not be shut. Not in the day and not in the night. So please, if you please, we've been able to establish from the scripture out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. The scripture says, let every matter be established. So we know Isaiah 60 is pointing to Revelation 21. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, it would mean as we begin to go through the content of Isaiah 60, please use the lens of the new millennium to understand the content of Isaiah 60. The new heavens and the earth. Yeah, to understand Isaiah chapter 60. We've shown you from the scripture that's what it is. So let's get down to business with Isaiah chapter 60. What are the things that the scripture say will begin to take place in this Isaiah chapter what? 60. Can you please start to read from verse 5, please? Isaiah 60 from verse 5, and we'll bring all these things around and look at them.
Then thou shalt see and good. Flow together.
Okay.
And thy heart shall fear and mm-hmm. be enlarged.
Good.
Because abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee.
Been watching that. Good.
The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee.
Good. Go on, please.
The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephraim.
Don't forget, it says the what? In verse 5, what are you reading? Slowly, please.
Then thou shalt see and flow together.
Good. In verse 5. Yeah.
And thou shalt heart fear and be enlarged.
Good.
Because.
Go on.
The abundance of the sea.
The abundance of the sea.
Shall be converted unto thee.
Things from the sea will be converted unto you. Go on, please.
The forces of the Gentiles.
The treasures of the Gentiles. Good.
Shall come unto thee.
They will come unto you. Go on, please.
The multitude of camels shall cover thee.
Agriculture. Can you see that? I mean, animal rearing, husbandry. They will come what? They shall cover thee. Go on, please.
The dromedaries of Midian and Ephraim.
Now, those are the produce of those countries. Can you see that? Go on, please.
All day from Sheba shall come.
All day from Sheba shall come. Go on.
They shall bring gold and incense.
That's the result of mining. Now, what I'm trying to establish by the word of God is to see all these things that are going to come to you from different what countries are the produce of those nations. They are the things that come from their extraction, from their agriculture, from animal husbandry. All these things would come as a result of the work activities in those countries. Can you see that? He said, all these things shall come what? Unto you. These are the results of work. That's why he gave you different types of specialization from different what? Countries. Can you see that? Now, go on, please.
And all day from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense.
Oh, gold and incense. What?
And they shall shew forth the praises of the Lord.
Now, watch that. Take note of that, because as we're going to go on today, when we talk about what happened to work after the fall, we're going to make a reference to that. Don't forget, he said, all these things, they are bringing them forth for the praise of the Lord. Mm-hmm. All these things that come as a result of work activities from these countries. Don't forget the motivation. So hold on to that. We're going to come back to this later on as we go forward on this bucket ministry.
Can I even interject there about the, all these things, the last phrase, thing, the close, the show forth, all these things are showing for the praise of the Lord.
Good.
People don't actually attach these things like show forth. So people attach these things to vanity. You know,
that's what I said.
So when people see abundance of the sea and everything, people, some people
the flocks,
are
or the gold, or the incense from Midian, all these things from these countries.
For people that feel like,
how can it be for praise?
How can this thing be associated with the Lord? You feel like it's just for, it has to be for the world.
For the world, or for you to make money, to survive, to help your family.
So we're talking, we're not just talking of something to go by, we're talking abundance of the sea. And that is the world, the abundance of the sea. We're talking of gold and it says
things of the activities of men. Now, we're establishing by the word of God that even work activity outlives the current what? The current age in which we are in. In the days of Revelation 21, when there will be no more curse and no more pain, when the heavens and the earth, as we know it, will pass away, and a new heaven and new earth will what? Show up. The scripture is still saying men are bringing the produce of work unto thee. Can you see that? He said, to the praise of our God. We're going to expatiate on that particular phrase as we carry on later on. That's why I don't want us to go into that now. Now, verse 7, please.
All the flocks of Kedar shall
again,
be gathered
keeps
together.
Talking about animal husbandry, talking about the produce of those countries. Now, the reason they keep mentioning different countries is, I presume you all know that for those of you who are knowledgeable in terms of resources and raw materials, you know different countries have different areas of specialization.
Yeah,
I mean, different nations. There are some nations that have to import and export, you know, because you have excess of raw materials, excess of certain resources, then you export this to other countries. The reason why the scripture keeps specifically talking about Kedar, talking about Midian, is that those are the special
natural
resources, natural resources in those countries. And they have to, I don't care what kind of natural resource your country has, somebody has to get on to work to convert them from raw materials to something that people can what? Use. So if you please, you would notice that these are work activities, even in the new heaven and the new earth. Can you see? So work is not just something that happened before the fall. Even when the fall is no more, when there's no more sin, when there's no more curse, there's still work, as we can see there. Verse 7, what does it say, please?
The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee.
Good.
They shall come up with acceptance of my altar.
Good.
And I will glorify the house of my glory.
Yeah, go on, please.
Who are these that fly as the cloud and as the dove to their widow?
Good.
Surely the high shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish force to bring thy son from the far.
Now, even that, men are getting involved in transportation, means of transport. Ships shall come from Tarshish. Can you see? To bring what?
Thy sons from far.
Good.
Their silver.
Again, the produce of the work of man.
And their gold with them.
Good.
Unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee.
So, well, we don't want to go too much into that. We've established by the scriptures the fact that work didn't just precede the fall, even when there is no more fall, or when there was no more sin.
Yeah, when there's restoration.
When God has restored all things, work will still be in action. Now, we've read Isaiah 60. Let's just reiterate this again. That we found that Isaiah 60 mirrors or parallels Revelation 21. So we pinpointed the timeline of Isaiah 60. And we know that that was a period that would happen when God has restored all things. So we see that. So we've established by the grace of God that work is before and after the fall, after the restoration of all things. Now, having said this, it means this should actually do something to your spirit. This should do something to your understanding.
Psyche.
To your reasoning, to your mentality. Now, the reason why it's important to talk about things like this for those of you who actually believe the integrity of God's word, this is the reason this is so important, this kind of discussion we're having today. Have you noticed that most people spend so much hours in the place of work relatively compared to the hours they spend in church? I mean, think about it. Even if you do quiet time, even if you believe in which is so important that we refresh our spirit before the Lord daily. Even if you do you agree with me that the hours you spend in your quiet time every day will probably be so insignificant to the hours that you pour into your work daily? I mean, whatever kind of work that you do, if you're a civil servant or you're somebody that works in a company, you probably are spending 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. for those that work in a civil service on average. And for those of you who might claim to be entrepreneurs,
yes,
you probably spend more time on tasks and jobs and work than you do probably in the place of prayer, than you do in the place of worship on Sunday, whatever. It means if we spend that many hours on work, is it not important that we should engage ourselves in discussions of this type?
Yeah,
we will begin to explore the implication of your work, that your work matters to God. That's what we've established. Your work matters to God. That even before there was sin, there was work. And when sin shall be no more, there will still be work. That's why this kind of discussion is so critical.
Yeah, because you're just saying, in other words, the greater part of our lifetime will be spent on work.
That's the point. Average. The greater part of your life will be spent on
like
work.
A quarter, if you're spending 8 hours... Yeah. That means a quarter of your lifetime.
It's on work.
It's a work. Those are people that do 8 hours. Yeah. Some do 12 hours.
That's it. That is it. And some even do indefinite hours. You can't even account for the hours you spend on work. And yeah, it seems that the body of Christ has not been the focus on this reality of work.
In case somebody is watching and feel, oh, they're talking about work. This is not serious enough. I'm waiting when they're going to talk about something not serious. You know, they're talking about...
And you see, again, beyond the fact that we're talking about we spending so much hours on work and where there's not so much biblical exposition on things like this for the body of Christ. Beyond that, also one thing that actually comes to heart is the fact that the pressure. You see, there's been no so much pressure on work in our days there's so much pressure on our work in our days compared to traditional times. I'll tell you the reason. You see, in traditional times, when people work, the reason why they work is because they want to feed their family. I'm talking about it's a traditional time, talking about maybe hundreds of years ago or 200 years ago, people just go to the farm or the rare animals and say, I just want to get enough to make sure I sustain my family or sustain my environment. Work was majorly, it means just to what? Sustain. It was called sustenance. That was what work was. But you see, in the 21st century, work has gone beyond just sustenance. People now is about the fact that, does this thing fit into my what? Personality. Does that work fit to my identity? Work is not just something we do nowadays for sustenance. It is something that we've attached our very essence of life, the commitment, the purpose, the focus of life onto. That's why this is so important. And there's so much pressure.
People do work to build a legacy.
To build a legacy.
Some want to be known for their works. And
that's
so
the point.
Beyond feeding, just sustenance.
Work as, there's so much pressure nowadays compared to the past times regarding work. And also you can see the pressure when it comes to the fact that it doesn't matter what level of work you are in your place of work or in society. Even if you're at the top, at the bottom, the pressure is there. For those at the bottom, you know what they want to do?
People
make ends meet. They want to do this job, that job. They want to combine jobs. There's so much pressure. And for those people you think are at the top, who are making so much money and that they don't have to do so much influence, for them, there's the pressure to make sure they keep the ball rolling. That's why some of them, unless they actually meet a target, unless they meet a particular level of attainment, some of them might be laid off. Even those at the top. So whether you're at the top or at the lower bottom, the bottom of the ladder, everybody seems to be under pressure in our generation. This is why such a thing like this, we have to look into it. What is the gospel implication for your work?
Yeah,
what is the implication of the gospel for your work? And that's what we're looking at on this Bucket Ministry series. You only see one or two things there. Good. So let's get on with it quickly. We've established these things from Genesis and Isaiah. So let's get on with this. What happened to work? And that's the question. What happened to work?
Okay.
I mean, if...
Was there any mutation or something?
What happened? I mean, did something change about it?
Yes, if work would be this glorious.
Yeah, before the fall.
And after.
Even after there was no more sin.
We should look forward to work afterwards because it was very promising. If you're looking through Isaiah 16 and Revelation 21, who does not like the sound of the abundance of this, does not like to look the sight of gold. And in essence, who does not like all this? So in the millennium, the new millennium, it look promising. You want to look if this work is this glorious before and after. So what actually happened to work? Why did the work become so dreadful and people feel like
that's
some people are so much in a rush to even get out of their work and so let me quickly in a way of let me just run out as if they are just engaging in something that is not productive for their soul. So the way it is being portrayed for the 8 hours, let me quickly just rush and people just go there, oh this is just secular. I'm just trying to take my mind and now I'm back now. And that's something you spend more than a third of your life on. And you feel like, no, I just have to get this off me and put on something. Yes, and change my costume, sort of. That's the thing.
You see, you're making a very important point, and I think this is one of the reasons why in this particular transmission, some people think that your work is, something completely secular. It's disconnected from your spiritual service to God. Some think, well, I mean, I'll just do this work anyway. If I don't do it, how can I feed my family? That's the reason I'm doing work. Now, once I leave my place of work, now let me just go to church. Let me go to the place of worship. Let me read my Bible. Now I'm doing something spiritual. Now I'm serving God. But once I get to my place of work, well, it's just a necessary evil, something I have to do so I can feed my family. May I say this by the grace of God? If you've been with us for the past one or two transmissions in the past, right up to today, you would notice that's not the mentality we're supposed to carry if we are gospel-minded regarding work. If God gave Adam the mission, the focus of what to do at the point of creation, it would mean that your new creation in Christ Jesus also has to be intertwined with your work. If it's not, if you're making a separation between them, it means you're not looking at your work from the lens of the gospel. And that's why we're here on Bucket Ministry Series, to show you the implication of the gospel to your work.
It's good that we're sharing this today, because I can remember sometimes when we have worked with some senior colleagues back then, and then you'll see, you wonder, I try to look at their lives and we see that they try to go through the job. Very well. This is a very high paying job, you know, like from where they try to go through it, you see, they just give their what is expected of them and they do well. You can't fault them in there. But when you see them that they go, we see that they are people of a particular faith, and when you see them then when they you see them on Sunday, or where they are engaged in something that is the so called spiritual things, like the fellowship or the leader of the fellowship, the same people you see they are so animated, they have more energy giving, you know. You see them you are just barely getting along and just giving. Yeah. But you see, they feel like, now let me give more. They feel energized and this, and they wonder, why did I go to me as a Christian and this? You should, the same energy that you pour here should be seen this.
But it's not there.
It's not there. I think that's why. I was just trying to wonder why. So I think this is the message that we all need to listen to. And I hope they will have the opportunity to listen to this, that it shouldn't be like that. People should not see you and this and feel like, oh, something that's, you know, you've toned it down. Now you're really, you've come alive.
Because so you're now in the place of spiritual service. You know?
That's the thing,
If you probably would have asked me to summarize what has been the main key, what's the key thing that we've actually brought out of our past two transmissions regarding work, and I would say this, that your work matters to God. That's the summary of the past two transmissions. I repeat that, your work matters to God. If it didn't matter to God, it would not be part of the mandate that was given to man before the fall. And then we also addressed one thing, and we saw scriptures, the one that we read that says, even in government, it says, he is God's what? Minister. The place we read in the epistles, which is quite strange, epistles, can you see? He said, obey authorities, but they are God's what? Ministers. It means your work matters to God. So every time you engage in dressing and keeping God's creation, it matters to God. If you are just a minister of God, no matter what you do, no matter your job description, as long as your job is dressing and keeping God's creation, you are an assignment for God. Whether you are, and you know one thing again, before we go on to some other verses, this particular type of discussion that we are having and the things we are exposing by the word of God regarding work would also help people to understand the fact that as a believer in Christ Jesus, you cannot afford to think about some jobs as menial and say some jobs are just lower down there or they are very unimportant. How do you know if a job is important to God? How do you know it matters to God? Use the lens of Genesis 2:15 to view every job. We read that last time where it says, it put the man in the garden to dress and to keep the garden. Think about it. Even a cleaner, somebody cleaning, whether cleaning your house, even if you're a cleaner, you're listening to this, or they are cleaning an office or whatever you do, what are you doing? If you don't clean that place, if you don't keep that place clean, trust me, it will be hard for people living that place to survive a dirty world and a polluted, contaminated environment. So every time you clean and you make a place clean, you are helping God to keep his creation. People will not get what? Contaminated or get polluted or live in conditions that could subject them to what? Disease, just because somebody is what? Cleaning. So a cleaner fits exactly into Genesis what? 2:15, dressing and keeping God's creation.
It's liberating, I mean, that you're saying this today, because you know, you see some place of worship in which they are elevated and they try to move people. You know, you see that you have to get this over and try to belittle some professions. Maybe because of their own greed and feel like, no, It's lobbying. Mm-hmm. So they are organizing seminars to move people from there. You start have to start becoming an entrepreneur. You have to this and elevate and want to make a businessman out of people that should just be that they are being called to just claim to do service work, you know, to wait on people. Everybody is this. So there's just a pressure because they put a negative stigma on some kind of work. Mm-hmm. And that reminds me of this particular popular thing about one U.S. president. I'm not sure if you knew about it, who went on an official visit to one space center and he met a cleaner there and he was trying to engage. The U.S. president was trying to engage the cleaner and said, what are you doing? And the man gleefully answered that, I'm putting somebody on the space. You know, yes, that's so it was point. Actually cleaning.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually putting, it felt like it's work, even though it worked at that space center. I feel like it's actually it's part of the people putting the people on the thing. Did not just belittle and bemean it. That is very encouraging.
That's it.
That is the thing. So there's a pressure now. I don't even know where the pressure is to table some jobs as being unimportant and make people to be ashamed of it. And
that's
people
it.
Really are being forced
to
take up a job assignment that is not even theirs.
Well, I think the reason is obvious because we are not looking at this from the lens of the gospel, using the lens of the mindset that God wants us to have. So that's why people begin to demean some type of jobs and elevate some other type of job. Because if the people that would demean their jobs, if they don't do their job the way they should do it, creation in some cases will not even survive.
Yes.
That's why I said, as low as we think some cleaners are, if they don't do it, things might go out of hand. Things might go out of hand. In fact, it could lead to disease and death.
Yes.
If some cleaners don't do their job. So every time,
outbreak
of, it could happen.
Yes,
somebody is helping God to nurture his creation by cleaning. Now, the reason we say we're cleaner, you wonder, is because that's the kind of job some people think is in a lower what rung of the ladder.
Just using that as
an example. It doesn't matter. Like I said, whatever you do, whether you are maintaining or nurturing physical things, you might be maintaining or nurturing human beings. If you are into the medical field or you are a teacher, you are nurturing young minds, you are dressing them up, you are equipping their minds. No matter what you do, your work matters to God. So what happened to work after the fall? And that's what we should be talking about. You know, every time the scripture makes reference to redemption, being born again, you know, every time we hear that word, some of us often think about the fact that it's just all about the fact that if I'm a sinner, my sins are forgiven. Now I'm ready to go to what? Heaven. Well, if you were here in the past few series, we've talked about the fact that as a believer in Christ Jesus, you are meant to take three postures in the realm of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 6 will help you with that. And please go and look for our previous transmission where we summarize those three postures. You are supposed to sit. You're supposed to what? Walk in this world. And you're supposed to stand. So you're walking in this world. Is what this is your walk. We talk about how does the gospel affect your walk. That's what we're looking at.
I just hope some other people are listening because we've had encounters and personal interview with people and who people who are truthfully admitted, though painfully, that sometimes the way they understood the things before with the level of understanding and they having to rethink of things that they would have done. In reflection, they would have done better. Who actually thought like when they would feel like they wanted to go into ministry, they have to stop their job. The job they consider secular. I feel like I want to devote myself
to
serve God after salvation, after hearing the call, and they feel like that is it, and they have left. So some of them truthfully admitted, some of them privately admitted that if they had known better, they knew that they don't actually need to. For some of them, they don't actually need to remove themselves completely. And so we get the notion of full-time, all this part-time thing that, you know, is about still work. I hope we'll still get there. People were, you know, in error and they were regretting now. So I don't know if anybody, a young man or a young woman today, that we really need to have this understanding. You don't want to live a life of regret and say, I wish I had understood this. I wish somebody broke this thing down for me to know that this is, the work is this. It doesn't have to be until you come out of something. Or to enter into something. That is when you're doing work for God.
That's it. Thank you for that insight. So let's get on to work. Let's get on to this and to begin to, you know, look at what happened to work after the fall. Yes, now we need to establish what happened to work due to the fall of man. So we've actually seen from the scriptures before the fall, even when everything has been restored, there is still going to be work from the scriptures. So what happened to work? Or shall I put it this way? What did what effect did the fall of man have on work? Don't forget that when the Lord reported to Adam concerning what he did after the fall, God said the ground was cursed for your sake. It means the fall of man affected virtually almost everything you can think about. So how did work get affected? That's what we're going to look at straight on. Let's get on to Genesis chapter 3 and read from verse 7. We're going to see what happened to work due to the fall of man.
And the eyes of them both were open.
That's referring to Adam and Eve.
And they knew that they were naked.
They knew they were naked, okay.
And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron.
Okay.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
Okay.
And Adam and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord.
Okay. Now,
God amongst the tree of the garden.
That's fine. So let's look at the implication of these things that you've just read. The very first thing was, as soon as they fell, the Bible said they fell, they were naked. And then the very first thing they had to do was to what? Sew fig leaves. And don't forget that we've actually made one thing clear from our previous transmission, that what is called work in the scriptures is dressing and maintaining God's creation, which means you pick something that has is just part of creation, you make it into something that can be useful to benefit mankind. That is work. And that sounds strange because that was exactly what Adam set to do. As soon as he realized they fell, the very first thing we did was to take off leaves, fig leaves. You know, leaves are just what? Leaves. If Adam was able to take something that was just leaves and make it into something that he can put on their body, please, that is work. That is converting God's creation to something that could cover you up. That was work. So it was a bit strange that the response of Adam to the fall was to get to work. Can you see that? Adam set to work as a response to the fall. And then there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves as we begin to explore what happened to work after the fall. The very first question is, was this the very first time that Adam was naked? That's the question you want to ask. Was this the very first instance that he experienced what? Nakedness. We need to ask that question. And to answer that question, let's go back to the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Can you read that, please? Is this the first time that he felt naked?
Was they were both naked.
Now
man
watch
and
that.
His wife.
The both of them were naked. Both of them were already naked before the fall. So the fall did not bring about nakedness. So the man and his wife were both what?
Naked.
Naked. Now, but there's a clause, I mean, a closing statement, Genesis 2:25. He said what?
And what?
Now, why would that additional statement be there? Why would that additional clause be part of that sentence in Genesis 2:25? Now, the reason that stopped, that statement was there, addendum was there, is to remind the reader that even though they were naked, you will have expected them to experience a form of shame due to nakedness. But it said it's a bit strange that even though they were naked, the scriptures added that statement, addendum, to say even though they were naked, they were still
not
ashamed in chapter 2, verse 25. And if man will ask you the question, why would they be naked and not be ashamed, even though they are expected to be ashamed? That's why Genesis 2:25 added that clause. They were not ashamed, even though they were naked. The reason would have to be, don't forget, we've said in previous transmission, that when God made everything he was making, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, God was always making a statement at the point of every creation he made. And this is what? Very good. So even when man was made on the sixth day, God did not go into rest until God said, this is very good, including the man he made, including Adam and the woman, including them, everything he made was good. May
even
I say,
nakedness,
in their nakedness. May I say this, that the voice of God over his creation, including Adam, was so strong that even though they were naked, they still couldn't feel shame. How powerful is what God says? When God said it is finished, God said this is good. Now, it means even when nakedness is, this is good, you will not feel shame. I'm telling you, even when loneliness is, this is good, it will not feel the sense of loneliness. Even when poverty is, this is good, it will not feel the sense of poverty. Even when darkness is, this is good, it will feel the sense of light. when nakedness, yes, this is good, it will be naked and yet not be ashamed. It means the voice of God upon his creation overrides the sense that the creation could have derived from nakedness, from emptiness, from darkness, from being void. This is powerful. This is what we see there. They were naked, but yet not ashamed. You know why? Because God looked at everything he made and God said, this is very good, including Adam at the point of creation.
I feel like it should be just tabernacle with this revelation, especially. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 25.
My God.
You know, it's just making a broader sense to me now and then. Because you see, humanity has gone and clothed ourselves with so many things. People have titles, degrees, and everything, and they are still having the sense of shame. So many things people have become, have taken up posts and work so that they will not feel ashamed. But yet, you know, they are ashamed. You see, but we find out that then, how you meet them, even when they don't have those things. When you look at them and you feel like they should be pitiful and
they were vulnerable.
Yes, we've sealed them.
Naturally speaking.
If you are going to use any standard of today's world to judge them, we feel like they are deprived, they are vulnerable, they're
exposed, they're naked.
They are exposed. Nobody wants to, it's not like a good position to be in. But yet there was no shame in it.
Because the Lord said,
because there was God's word on it.
It's very good.
And the God's presence on it.
This is very good.
I think the way we can go back is today is like we can't go round and round and be clothing ourselves with degrees and do swing trees left, right, and using our time, engaging our time to do this. It can never cover that shame. So we need to go back to the way it was in the beginning, in which we will allow ourselves to dwell in the presence of the Lord and that word of the Lord upon whatsoever that is around us, upon our seemingly obvious nakedness, so that we will not experience shame. So to a way out of shame, what would you say a way out of shame now? Because you want to agree with me that everybody, every enterprise is just so that we will not be ashamed. People will say, I have to go and work, fend for my family so that we will not be ashamed, you know, but that kind of a thing.
Don't forget that work was the reaction of Adam to the nakedness.
As soon as
there was a fall. Now, does that not tell you something? We're going to get into this because as the Lord will help us, we'll dig deeper into these things by the word of life. Have you not then looked at the scripture and see that it would seem, from what I can see from God's word, that there is nakedness, but there is the sense that nakedness brings, which is shame. It means there's a natural state of man. There's a natural status that you might be in, but that is not even what is that important. It is what does it bring?
Or the sense that it brings.
What kind of sense? What kind of psychology? What kind of mentality?
It brings in you.
What idea does it bring to your life? That is even more critical. That's why it says, see in chapter 2, verse 25, they were naked. This was their natural state. But you see, it didn't bring what? Shame. It means...
In other words, they say your account could be in red, that is naked, empty, but do you have a sense of shame?
Do you know what happened after the fall?
Your band might be empty. Do you have the sense? What is the sense that it gets from it?
What kind of identity does it give you? Now, if you look after the fall, the nakedness didn't change. The nakedness status did not change after the fall. He was naked before the fall, chapter 2, verse 25. He was still naked after the fall, chapter 3, verse 7. So what changed was in chapter 2, verse 25, there was no shame to the nakedness. But in chapter 3, verse 7, there was a shame with the nakedness. So it means the status, physically speaking, of Adam did not change physically. Okay. What changed was what did his status bring to him as his identity? That was what changed. So the shame is what made a difference in chapter 2, verse 25 and in chapter 3, verse 7 of the book of Genesis. That's what we're talking about. And you see, Abidan, like what you were talking about, how did he react to it? That's the question. What did he do with it? With this new sense, with this vulnerability that he felt in his mind, this shame that he felt, this exposure that he felt in his mind. What did he do with it? He set to work. Can you see? This is why we are bringing this into the context of our discussion on this notion of work and rest. He set to work as a means to deal with the situation. And that's what work has become after the fall. Can you see? Work has taken a new form then after the fall. That's what we see. We want to say something.
Yes, it is my desire today that our audience and everybody hearing us, whichever platform you're watching this, they'll be able to come to that transit and come to this state of you can be naked and not still be ashamed, you know, because people have been naked today. Like you said, the nakedness has been before the fall and after the fall, it does not even matter.
Yeah.
So people are making a big deal out of nakedness these days. And so to come to the stage, even when you can be, it looks so empty by all statistics and measurements and human standard, it seems nakedness, but there's no sense of shame. So that's a higher level of consciousness, higher level of spirituality in which they were before. And that is the calling. We must come back to the way it was in the beginning, in which even though there is nakedness, there's no sense of shame in it. Because you see programs, you see everything geared towards, as if nakedness is the worst thing that can ever happen. So let's do everything to move out of nakedness. Really? Does it really have to be? We saw it for Nadan, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Nakedness was there before and nakedness was there after. But the sense of shame is even the major thing that we should be addressing.
You know what? You said something, but I think from what you just said, it would sound to me that people don't go about making decisions of trying to say, well, I think I don't want to be naked, or I don't want to feel what naked,
okay,
or I don't want to feel a sense of shame. People don't go about making such decisions. The decisions are made for people because of the fall of man. Sin entered into the world, and that decision was made for man. That sense of shame came with it. I mean, if you notice, what Adam did, like I said, was a knee-jerk reaction. It wasn't that Adam said, I think I will try to get to work so as to put God to shame or whatever. He felt the need to go to work to make up, to cover up if there was a need. He felt a sense. Now, this is why if you're born again, if you're born of the Spirit, let me say this to you by the word of life. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1:18-19 that you are born of the Word. He said the reason you're born again is you are born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. God's Word is what came into you as a seed. That's the whole point of being saved, that God spoke and God released His Word and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word, Jesus, who came in the flesh after His death and resurrection, became a quickening what? Spirit. And it dwells in your heart. So it means all your life as a Christian is hearing the Word of life which dwells within your spirit. What is God saying about it? Now look at it. If you go on, now look at verse 8. You want to read that, please? See Genesis 3:7. What version are you reading then?
I'm reading KJV.
Now, I mean, my translation here says, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves apron. Is that what it says in your...
Yes, apron. Because
apron. I mean, that's maybe that's the very first time somebody started fashion and design. Apron. Work. I mean, this is amazing. Work has become a tool to deal with the consequence of the fall. This is not what God meant work to do.
To be, yeah.
This, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, read that God gave man the mandate to walk with him, to dress and what? And nurture and keep his creation. But it seems like after the fall, walk decided to metamorphose.
Walk is a cover.
Walk became something you can use to deal with that sense of shame. As soon as Adam fell, he had to then get into fashion and design. He had to take the leaves and make it into what? Into apron. Can you see that? As soon as it fell. What was the need of reaction?
I hope somebody's not hearing fashion design and we feel like we are demonizing fashion design.
We're not demonizing fashion design.
It can be any other thing. Anything
kind
you used
of work,
to cover up.
Everything. So here is what coming into the equation. Now watch this as we go into the word. Look at verse 8. What does it say? Look at verse 8.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God.
Well, don't forget that voice was what he heard at his creation. When God said, this is good. This is the voice.
Is
what did he do
voice.
With the voice?
Walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
And what did he do?
And made them and his wife eat themselves from the presence of the Lord.
See, they eat themselves from that voice that matters. Now, I mean, this is what I said before, that if you are born again, what matters most in your life is the word of life, which has become a seed in your heart. That's the most critical thing of your new creation. And that's why John chapter 6, verse 3 says, that, I mean, talking about the word of life, it says, the flesh profits nothing. Can you see? I like your translation that says human nature doesn't benefit anything. It says, but it is the spirit that impacts, man, that puts life into men. And it says, the word I speak to you. They are the one that become the dimension of the spirit that imparts life. Can you see that? It means if you don't hear the word, I've got to say, there's no life in you. I mean, here was Adam running from the what? The voice of the Lord. The voice that told him that this is very what?
Good.
This is why he had a problem. Because that was why he was naked and he was still not ashamed, because a voice spoke to him that you are good. A voice spoke to him that you are accepted.
Yes.
A voice spoke to him you are qualified. A voice spoke to him that you are value, inestimable value. A voice was speaking over Adam. That's why, even though he was physically naked, there was no shame, because there was a voice over Adam's life. The Bible says the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of, now the word waters, prophetic in the scripture, stands for nation. The sea stands for nations. The voice of the Lord was upon Adam. And he was naked, but yet not ashamed. I'm telling you, if the voice of the Lord, if you receive the word of the Lord for your life, if you receive the voice of the Lord that came through his son Jesus, if you receive the voice of the Lord that came through the word of life that became flesh and dwelt among us, if that voice is speaking within you and over you, it doesn't matter what your physical or natural state is, you would not still experience shame. That's the point. So this was, verse 8 tells us that Adam was not just running from God's presence, he was also running from the voice that spoke over him and said, it is very good. Here he was running from the voice of the Lord. Now see what it says. Now go on. You want to say something?
Yes, I would like to say something. Okay. Here at this point, because is it not the same thing we're experiencing today? Because people might just think that we're just talking about mythical figures, we're just talking about what happened in the past, Adam and Eve, and they don't say that we are the Adam and Eve today.
That's it.
Yes, that is it. And they will find that out, that people are still running away from the voice of the Lord today.
The voice of the Lord.
Because we have the voice of the Lord, he has given, we have the voice of the Lord.
What fact, we said, are born of the word.
Yes, yes, what he said of you, what who you are. You have it all on the wall. Check the book of Ephesians, check all the epistles of who you are and what Christ has declared and what he has made you. But you just find out that people are running away from that voice today. Anything but the voice. You know, what is the new creation, the new regeneration, what comes into your spirit? And that the voice was talking today. You know, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Today, the voice of the Lord is going forth. Even as we are speaking, we are trying to tell you what the Lord is saying. That is it. We stand as an oracle and speaking with the ability that Christ gives.
Amen.
And so that is why the voice is going out this today. And you would do well not to hide like Adam. You can't win in this hiding game. He lost you out. See,
thank you for that. The word of the Lord will speak to every nakedness.
Amen.
And you just wonder, where's the shame?
No shame.
Yes, sir. Genesis 2:25. They were naked, but not ashamed. Why? There was a word of the Lord. And what was the word? This is very good. And you know what? By drawing this, the implication of this for you in the new covenant in Christ Jesus, don't forget the fact that you are also a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5. Just like Adam was God's first creation, you are the second creation in the second Adam. So it means you are also God's creation. And when you also came into being, when God created you, you know, Ephesians 2, you see, if you believe Ephesians 2:6, but by grace are what you say through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest no man should boast. The next verse then says, for we are his workmanship, we are also what, created in Christ Jesus. That's why we have the right in the spirit to make, compare and contrast between this new creation and that first creation, Adam. That's why you see us coming to Genesis. But let me say this, when you two were created in Christ Jesus, God also said to you, this is what? Very good. The Bible says we were what? God's righteousness in what? In Christ Jesus. He also said you were very good. And if you receive that voice and you meditate on that voice and you receive what the voice says over your destiny, I don't care any nakedness in any aspect of your life, you will not experience a sense of shame. If only you receive that voice. It means once you reject that voice, or once you don't meditate or dwell on that voice, what happens is you would engage in activities to feed the sense of what that voice should have brought into your life. That's what we see Adam. As soon as he fled from that voice, see what he did? He engaged in work and activities so as to what? So as to cover up and feed what the voice should have supplied in his life. So it wasn't a change, as it were, of the natural state of Adam that was the issue. It was the change in what the natural state was feeding into his psychology, which is the big problem that we do have, and that's what you see here.
Should there be anyone listening and thinking aloud and saying, well, in my own particular case, I'm not running away from the voice of the Lord. Like I'm going to a meeting, I'm going to religious meetings, I go to place of fellowship where they open the scriptures, that at least that's the voice of the Lord. Well, we might want you to pay attention and pay your mind closer attention to what you're actually hearing, what has been paraded as the voice of the Lord. Some are voice of men, There are even voice of experiences, because people go to the Old Testament, they don't even know what is the voice of the Lord. And go to some experiences, like even the voice of Satan and voice of human experiences, even in their work, and they are taking it hook, line, and sinker as the voice of the Lord. And so the people need to come to the point to know which is the voice of the Lord now. Because if you are saying people should not run away, and hide away from the voice of the Lord, they need to know what is the voice of the Lord.
What?
Because some people are trapped and thinking, they have been deceived, they're thinking they are in the environment, atmosphere of God's word, the voice of the Lord, and which is not. And they might feel like they find this thing in the Bible, somebody was saying, but they need to know.
You know what? It was good that you mentioned that. But you see, John 8:31-32, that we read in the past, and Jesus, now I'm going to quote that slowly, he said, Jesus said unto the Jews that believed in him. He didn't say that to unbelievers. He didn't say that to those who were still trying to believe in him. He said, Jesus said unto the Jews that believed in him, that if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you would know the truth, and it will make you free. It would mean that even though people, those people that claim to have believed in him, still needed to continue, not in other people's words, not in the words of popular opinion, not in the words of common sense,
not interpretation,
in the words of people's interpretation, but they have to continue in his word. And that is the word that becomes the truth that makes free. So it means, even if you claim to be born of God, be born again, the onus lies on you to seek out what the word of life says. And that will take us to the epistles, where he says that rightly dividing the word of truth, it means if the word can be rightly divided, it could also be wrongly divided. It means you have the responsibility in the spirit to seek out the voice of the Lord. You know why? Once you receive that voice, it will make every nakedness useless, if that's the word to use. It will make every nakedness inconsequential. It will make every nakedness not significant, because the word brings with itself the identity for your life. And that's what we see there. So that's what we see. Now look at verse, Genesis 3, isn't it? Verse 8. Now continue from verse 8, please. Verse 8. Genesis 3,
Abraham
verse 8.
Abraham and his wife eat themselves from the presence of the Lord, okay. God among the tree of the garden.
Among God's creation. Again, the trees that God made. Imagine hiding among the creation of God, using God's creation as... This is amazing. This is strange, isn't it?
And people are doing that today.
I mean, using everything that God made
to hide away,
not to ask the question that matters about life. And that's why you see people today. That's why most people, in fact, I want to digress a bit to people who even claim there is no God, or people who claim that if there's a God, this and this should happen and all that. You see, in reality, most of those people who say those things, if you watch out, most aren't even quiet enough to ask the questions that matters about life. Why am I here? What's the purpose for life? The big question. People are scared to ask the big question. You know what they do? They get busy with everything, so they don't have to face the big questions of life.
They are hiding. Those people might say that they are hiding among God's creation.
Imagine.
They even use the intellect and everything to hide and question things. Even the ones that are questioning.
Yes.
They are hiding.
Using the things that God made. Hiding among the trees.
Among the trees. So over the medium for them to express their confusion, and their doubts. They're just a tree of the garden.
Instead of looking at the tree and saying, if this tree was there, it has to be that there has to be a design. But they even use the trees as
to
a reason.
To hide, yes. They use the tree to hide their...
Using God's creation to hide again. I mean, imagine.
So they hide under that intellect. They hide under the thing that gave them the reason.
I still hide under it again.
Yes, and instead of them to employ the same tree, it's really
funny. Hiding among those
creations.
That's why,
is it not the book of Psalms that says full sin? Because it looks so stupid.
And then when he said the intellect by which he said there's no God, or the reasoning by which he said there's no God, I mean, if not for God who gave him the mind, the will, the emotion, how can he come up with such a reasoning, a conclusion?
Yeah, so they too are hiding under the tree. It's not only about them alone. Because most people have devised a way, just like Adam was devising, using the fig tree to make something out. People are hiding today. There might not be tree. Some might not feel like, I'm not actually questioning whether there is God or not. But there's so many things that we're hiding, using God's creation to hide. Hiding away from anything, from the presence of the Lord. So
From the voice
of the Lord.
What else said?
So we are going to use the tree, all the things he has created. We're going to hide away from it. And people most time I want to equate, like, since I'm writing the idea under the tree, So it's like I'm just open. Since I'm not hiding away from the tree. So it's like I'm accessible and open to the Lord. No, you cannot use his creature as a means to him.
Well, the only way we can know if somebody is trying to use work as a means to hide from the reality of the voice of the Lord, it's simple. We want to see Eve, your current status, your nakedness, your exposure, your loneliness at the moment, whatever you're experiencing in your life at the moment. What kind of sense is it bringing to you? I mean, are you getting your sense from the voice of the Lord? Or are you getting your sense by looking at yourself and coming to a conclusion? Now, this is how we know who is listening to what the word of the Lord says, or who is going to engage in work as a means to cover up. Because everyone must listen to a voice. Everybody must listen to a voice. Now, I said that because the next verse you're going
to
read...
For time, we're not going to go
okay,
further.
Good.
And that is just...
well, that is... we're just opening this. This is going to be very serious. This is going to be... We believe the Lord that destinies that have been underbound by the enemy, by the voice of the enemy, will be liberated through this exposition we are doing. The life and the power of God is flowing through the airwaves. So when we say, you want to stick with us on this transmission, we just began to scratch the surface of this thing. This is serious. And you want to keep on connecting as we go on to the next episode.
So it's just not to drag it further. You either listen to the voice of the Lord, or you listen to the voice that the work is saying.
Yeah,
so
because you have to get to it.
The work, the future can speak to you and say, use me to cover up.
Yeah, get to work.
You can hear the voice of the Lord in which you cannot sense this. You don't have the sense of the shame. Like you said, that people need to listen to this.
So nakedness is not the problem.
Yes.
What does it bring is the problem. The sense it gives to you.
And it is from the how do we know what sense it gives to you is about your action afterwards. Are you going to run to work to just cover the sense?
Or are you going to run to work because you are going to dress and maintain God's creation?
So you can run to work to cover up.
For yourself.
For yourself, because there is a sense.
Or,
the economy has put a sense for you, the society has put a sense for you, and so you're running to work to do that, or you're running to work to dress and keep the garden.
Which is, you can either be doing work in Genesis 2:15 or doing work in Genesis 3:7. See, that's what we said about the fact that work has changed now. You see, for humanity, we've changed the whole point about work. Can you see that? That's what
so, please, do we want to say you connect to us again in our next transmission as we continue and explore further this work? I'm sure the last has not been said.
No, like I said, we just began to look at it.
So, till we see you next time, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in it.
So, and David, we will ask you to share this among those you feel might be blessed of this. And should you have any questions and comment, anything that needs clarification, please do not hesitate to hit us up on it. So to see you next time, we want to say bye.
Bye.